This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Here's Pastor Billy Jones.
I'm going to be talking to you this morning out of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9. What does it mean to be called by God? Are all of us called by God? What is God calling us to do? Is it a telephone call? What does it sound like? What got me thinking about this topic was my call, the call that God has placed on my family to first almost 6 years ago to move to Whiting, Vermont, and to work among you Vermonters up here, and then more recently the call that he's given us to move to Saipan and work among the Chamorro. And a call, I believe personally, that all of God's people receive a call, that all of us, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and he takes up residence in your life and you start handing him over all those Tupperware compartments that are your life, you have to unseal them, and as smelly as they are, hand them over to him, and he takes them and replaces that in your life with his Holy Spirit and rejuvenates you. And as you become a new creature in him, I believe that he has a job for every single Christian. And that job is the call. You have a call to perform some duty, some role in the body of Christ, whether it's singing beautifully like Rachel did up here this morning, or working in the children's ministry over there, or Bill Telgen and all the work. I can't thank Bill Telgen enough publicly for what he has done downstairs. And he's like, don't do it, don't do it. I'm going to do it anyway, you know, because he has just poured his heart, soul, blood, tears into that building down there. And I know others have helped too. I mean, Bruce and Mr. Raider has just spent countless hours out there. But Telgen is the brains behind it all and has made it come together. We couldn't have done this without him. And that's his role. God called him to do that, and he's answering the call, being obedient to the Lord, and I'm just so thankful for that. That's what makes the body of Christ tick. That's what makes the church move into a dark world and make a difference, to be the light in the darkness, to be the salt to the earth, to transform this world in the image of Jesus Christ. That it takes each and every single Christian answering the call that God has given them. And if anyone, and I'll get to this more later as we go through this passage, but if any one Christian says, I'm not going to do my part, I'm not going to pick up the phone, I'm not going to answer the call that I've been given, then the body suffers and the body struggles and it isn't as strong as it could be. It's like you wake up one morning and your kidney says, I'm not going to work today. Problems, right? You know, and especially if both quit, you're just done. You know, when the body of, it takes all the parts of the body of Christ to answer the call God has given them. We're going to look in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, it is the story of the Damascus Road. And a little bit of background, there are really two characters that I want to talk about here. And the first is Saul, later known as Paul. And the second is a man named Ananias, which is an odd name. We don't use that name anymore nowadays, unless you lived in Greece or something, I guess. But I don't know any Ananiases. Anyone else know an Ananias? Anyone? No one? Good. No one named Ananias here, right? That would be embarrassing. Cause lots of problems when I just start rambling like that, and then next thing you know, I've offended someone, and then I get letters, and it's terrible. But anyway, Ananias and Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, his job was to go around and practice the law and to make sure everyone else practiced the law, to make sure that everyone else was a good Jew. And so that was his primary purpose, was just to go around studying, memorizing, praying, making sure you were doing the same thing. And he was a really good Pharisee. And so when Christianity showed up, they didn't call it Christianity then, they called it the Way, because Jesus said, I am the Way, so that was the name of Christianity, was the Way. And so all these followers of the Way kept popping up everywhere, and they weren't following what Saul thought was the right religion. And so he went around, and he started killing them. and persecuting them. And it was Saul that held everyone's coats as all the other Pharisees picked up stones and stoned a man named Stephen to death. They killed him because he was a Christian, a follower of the way. And Saul sat there and held everyone's coats. That's the kind of guy he was. And he thought he was doing a service to God. And he heard tell that there were Christians down in Damascus. And he felt like God wanted him to go down to Damascus to fix it up, to make sure there were no more Christians down in Damascus. And his goal was to cause them to convert back to Judaism or to kill them. He had a very simple mandate, convert or die. And that was the issue. And so on his way down to Damascus, a very funny thing happened. A bright light appeared in the sky, and it was so bright that he fell off his donkey and was plastered on the ground, and he saw Jesus Christ in the air saying, "Saul," and I'm going to paraphrase, "What are you doing?" is pretty much what he said. "What are you doing?" The King James says, "Why are you kicking against the pricks?" In other words, why are you fighting against me? Why are you going against what I have established? And of course, Saul was a little surprised. Would you be? A little? Now that's a call. That's one that you don't have a choice but to pick up. And it was such a powerful experience on this Damascus road that Paul, Saul, when the light disappeared, he couldn't see. He was struck blind. Blind as a bat. Couldn't see a thing. And so he gets up and he says, "Did you guys see that?" And he can't see anything. And everyone else said, "No, I didn't hear nothing. I didn't see nothing." And I'm sure he thought he was having a mental episode. Stroke as he fell off the horse. Heard and saw Jesus Christ. "Don't do what you're doing anymore. You're not going to Damascus. Boom, you're blind. Now go to Damascus. You can't even see the road to get there. And you can't persecute me when you're blind." And boom. So that's the story of where Saul is. But we're not as interested in Saul this morning as we are Ananias. Ananias is the man of the hour. Verse 10 says, let me back up a little bit. "They took him by hand, Saul, and led him to Damascus, and he was unable to see for 3 days, and he did not eat, and he did not drink." I don't know about you guys, but I can't go more than just like 12 hours without something to eat or drink. I mean, then I'm just dying. The stomach's growling, and I'm all, you know, crazy. And the kids can't go more than like 2 hours without eating or drinking something, as I found out as we drive across the country. I'm hungry. So 3 days, 3 nights, without anything to eat, without anything to drink. Can you imagine going 3 days without anything to drink? You can't last more than like 7 days, right, without water. I mean, 3 days, this experience on the Damascus Road was something to be reckoned with. It was something that got his attention, that upset him. It upset everything about him. Everything that he believed in turned upside down. Verse 10, though, is where it really gets good, what I really want to show you this morning. "There was a disciple." A disciple was what? A follower of Jesus, okay? A follower of Jesus. "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.'" Now that's a phone call too, right? You know, you're just sitting there minding your own business. Maybe I was down south, so I was eating some barbecue and some pork rinds. Maybe that's what he was doing. Who knows? Sitting there eating some pork rinds, and all of a sudden he goes into a trance. He has a vision, and Jesus says, "Ananias." You know, sometimes I would prefer that, I think, if God would do that and would say, "Dan." And he would be like, "Yes?" Well, that's exactly how Ananias replied. And this is so cool. God says, the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And his reply, look right there in verse 10. "Here I am, Lord." Isn't that great? I want to stop there because that's the right way to answer God when he calls. Now, we live in the day and age where he doesn't call us verbally anymore, but he's given us his word. He's given us 66 books that are inspired and written down for us from him. They are God-breathed to us. You will find his call in here as you read and as you study and as he places people in your life, and he will speak to your heart and show you the areas that you need to serve and what you need to do for him. And when he calls, and whenever you receive that call, the right answer is, here I am, Lord. That is the right answer. That is the answer of Ananias. And so far we've seen two ways, and I believe that these are mainly the only two ways that God calls. He calls through his word, through circumstances, and he says, Billy or Carlene or Ananias. And we can either say, here I am, Lord, what do you need? Or we can go, la, 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 and he'll knock us off our horse. Those are the two ways he calls. But he will get our attention. And that's the point I wanted to make there. Look at verse 11. He says, here I am, Lord. What do you need? What do you want? What can I do for you? Verse 11, he gives him some instructions. Get up and go to the street called Straight. Obviously, that road was not in Vermont. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. Boy, don't you know he was praying? He hadn't seen in 3 days. Hadn't eaten, hadn't drank anything. He's all upset. He's praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he can regain his sight. I want you to see something here. What God called Ananias to do, he had already made preparations for him to do them. And he called him to go visit Saul, but while he was calling him to go visit Saul, he went to Saul and told him that he was coming. God had already plowed the ground. He had already laid the groundwork. God is calling us to go to Saipan. I have no doubt in my mind that God is in Saipan right now plowing a road for that ministry, for that church plant. I have no doubt whatsoever that he is working over there and doing a mighty work among the Chamorro people, preparing the soil for that church to be planted. That's how God works. When God calls you to do something, he's already working on the other side to prepare the situation for what he's called you to do. That's how he works. Oftentimes as Christians we think, well, God's called me to do this and I'm all alone. You're never alone if you're with God. He is your partner in ministry. There is no work in Kagman, Saipan, where we're going. We're all alone over there doing this work. But we're not alone, are we? When we get there, God will be there. And he already is there. He's already there preparing. So we have a partner in ministry, the most powerful partner in the universe, already working over there with us. No, nothing is different for you. He's already preparing that calling that you have at your workplace. He's already preparing that calling that you have to reach your family. He's already preparing that situation that you're trying to deal with, that he's called you to deal with a friend or a relative or whatever ministry he's called you to. He's already preparing the groundwork for you. I love this, though. Verse 13, Ananias answers. He says, Lord, I have heard. Ananias is a human being just like me and you. And this is where I know, this is how I know why. He is no special super Christian. He is nothing special. He didn't get special Holy Spirit mojo juice in the morning. You know, there was nothing special about him. He is just like me and you. God is doing all this work. He's prepared Saul. He's got him all propped up and ready for Ananias to show up. And he shows up at Ananias' house and says, Ananias, I have a job for you. What is it, Lord? He's right on track. What is it, God? I'll do anything for you. I want you to go visit Saul. Look at this. I remember we read that. Go to the house, go straight. Go to the house of Judas. Ask for a man named Tarsus named Saul since he is praying there. And blah, blah, blah. Verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. I love this because isn't that the normal response that we give when God gives us a call that might be difficult or hard or scary? It's, but Lord, obviously you missed the memo. You didn't understand quite what you're asking me to do. There's some information that I have that you don't have that when I share it with you, you're going to change your mind. I'm certain of it. That's exactly what Ananias does here. And that's so normal. That's why I know he's a human being. Moses did the same thing. Remember, he shows up, he's watching his sheep, and he's just minding his own business, and then God shows up in a burning bush, and he's like, that bush isn't burning, and yet it's on fire, and he's all confused, and then God speaks to him out of it, and he says, wow, that's cool. And then God says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. Remember that place where you killed a guy and they wanted to all kill you? Yeah, go back to that place and then walk right up to the Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Just a little task, right? No pressure. What did Moses do? But Lord, maybe you didn't know this, but I have a stuttering problem. And Pharaoh probably won't understand me when I talk to him. Like God didn't know, right? And he made excuse after excuse after excuse. And all through Scripture, you'll find examples of people doing exactly that, receiving a call and then making excuses. And that's what Ananias does. But Lord, maybe you didn't know this, but Saul, he's a bad guy. He kills people, arrests them, puts them in prison for believing in you. I'm on your side. But obviously you missed this about Saul. There's a mistake here. They arrest, and I love it, they arrest people who call on you. You know, we as Christians oftentimes hide in our churches, don't we? Those mean people outside the church, they hate Christians. We don't want to go out there and live among them and help them. I mean, they're hateful. They don't like Christians. Let's just stay in here where everybody loves each other. But that's not the call, is it? The call is to go make disciples, sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to go into all the world. You know, I met missionaries down in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, that are serving in Indonesia and in India and have served in Iran, where they literally will chop your head off if they don't like you or don't like what you believe. But that's the call. We are to reach the whole world, regardless of the consequences. That is what we are called to do. Let me tell you, don't let fear keep you from doing what God has asked you to do. Don't let fear cripple you. Don't let fear hold you back. God has asked us each to do specific things. Things that make a difference. Things that can change the face of this globe. Things that can change the face of this community and the face of this church. And he's called us to be faithful and obedient. And when we get fearful, when we say, but God, maybe you didn't know this, but I got bills, you know, or maybe God, you didn't know this, but that person doesn't like me, or maybe God, you don't know this, but that person hurt me, or maybe God, you didn't know this, but I'm bashful, I'm shy, and we make all these excuses out of fear. Don't let fear cripple your faith. Don't let fear keep you from doing what God has asked you to do. You know, God has asked my family to go to Saipan. I think I shared with you when I made this presentation originally that scares me big time. I've been there before. I know what to expect. I know it's going to be hard. I've never tried to reach the Chamorro people before, and neither has anyone else, so I really don't know what to expect there. I know God is working, and I know he's called me, so there is work, but how hard is it going to be? What struggles are there going to be? Are we going to be persecuted? Are we going to be, you know, all these ifs, ands, or buts. I don't know the answers. I'm very fearful. And maybe the most fearful thing is I love Whiting, Vermont. I love living here. I mean, my sister's come up, and I've been bragging about all of you guys and bragging about the town, and she's like, man, it's cold up here. But I love it here, even with the cold and the snow. I love the snow. So all these things I love, I'm comfortable. I mean, look at the crowd we have in church this morning. I mean, the ministry here is awesome. Why would I, in my right mind, leave? I know. And that makes me fearful. But yet I have a call. Do I live in fear and live in comfort? Or do I answer the call? And that, I think, all of us, every single believer in Christ has to come to grips with that. Am I going to live in fear of the unknown? Am I going to stay comfortable? Or am I going to answer the call? I'm sure Ananias was very comfortable in his house, chewing on them pork rinds, you know? He's happy. He's comfortable. And then God asked him to go visit a murderer. Someone who, if he knows that Ananias is a disciple of Jesus, will probably murder him. And he says, go lay your hands on him and pray for him in my name. in my name. Wow. Look at this, verse 15. This is how the Lord handles excuses. But the Lord said to him, go. You like the explanation point there? Go. For this man is my chosen instrument. Go, for this man is my chosen instrument. Let me tell you this. God always has a reason for asking. God is never going to ask you to do something. He is never going to give you a call without a reason. His job in life is not, oh, I'm going to get Ananias. I got him so good. He's going to be so scared. I'm going to send him over to visit Saul. Man, he's going to be shaking in his boots. I can't wait to see this. That wasn't his purpose at all. His purpose of sending Ananias to Saul was that he had a purpose for Saul, a great purpose, a fantastic purpose. You have Saul, renamed Paul, to thank for you knowing what the gospel is. Because Paul is the one that spread the gospel to the Gentiles all through the southern part of Europe. And without that, it never would have made it to northern Europe, where most of us come from originally, in France and England and the Nordic countries up there. That's where most of us come from. The gospel never would have reached there. It never would have reached those pilgrims that came over here and those Puritans that settled this area and built all these beautiful white churches. Never would have reached them if it hadn't have been for Paul. Paul would have never heard the gospel, in my opinion, if Ananias had not have been obedient to take it to him. Wow, right? You ever thought about the consequences of our refusal to pick up the phone? You ever thought about the eternal consequences of our individual refusal to be obedient to what God is calling us to do? Think about that. What if Ananias had said, no, not today, God. Not today. That is too much. What if Moses had have said, forget about it. He was from Brooklyn. Not going to do it. What if David said, I don't want to be king. I don't want to be king. What if Mary had have said, I'm not having this baby? Or if Joseph had have said, I'm not going to trust God? Think about that. What would happen if you refused to answer God's call? If you refuse to be obedient. Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Verse 17 here. So Ananias left and entered the house. We find him being obedient. I love that Ananias overcame his fear. I love this. I love this. This is such an encouragement to me. If Ananias, regular human being, puts his shoes on the same way I do, put his pants on if he wore them the same way that I do, may have wore one of them robes. I'd look funny in that, but we won't go there. Two different color socks? Okay. Maybe you put them on different. I don't know. But Ananias, just a normal Joe, just like you and me, he was obedient. He was able to overcome his fear, and he was obedient. And he left, and he entered the house, and he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me to you. Has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? He didn't just run in there and say, and run away. God, I did what I told you. He marched in there with boldness, and he said, you know what? Saul, old murderer guy of Christians, in the name of Jesus Christ, my master, my Lord, my King, my God, in his name, I lay my hands on you out of obedience. And in his name, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. You will be saved. You don't have a choice. Maybe we should do ministry like that. at the fair when they walk by, you know, we grab them, you will be saved. We may get a reputation. Could be fun. At least one year. I love it. And you know what? Out of his obedience, look at verse 18. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Obedience. Ananias's obedience restored Saul, and he became Paul, and he reached the world with the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, what is God asking you to do? What is your calling? What's the call? What are you fearful of? What fear is holding you back? What fear is keeping you from being obedient, from stepping outside of the house, from visiting a Saul? What fear has crippled your faith? Because Ananias obeyed God, you and I have the gospel. Who is going to miss out? Who is not going to be reached because you won't answer the call? What ministry is going to be left undone because of your fear? What child? I can't help but think of D.L. Moody. You know who he is, right? He's probably the most famous and successful American evangelist ever. He was saved as a young child in his Sunday school class. His Sunday school teacher labored for year after year after year after year after year, teaching the same junior high, upper elementary school, boys' Sunday school class, year after year. And the story says that he went to his grave thinking that he was a failure because he had only led one child to the Lord. But that child was D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. Was that Sunday school teacher a failure? No. He was obedient. He answered the call. He taught that Sunday school even when it was hard, even when it was boring, even when he was tired. He was faithful to show up and teach the Word of God to those boys. And God used him and prepared D.L. Moody to reach thousands in the name of the Lord. What is God asking you to do? It may be something in your eyes that is small. Like I'm sure Ananias didn't think it was that big of a deal. What could the eternal consequences be of being obedient and going and laying your hands on a guy? Even if his sight was restored, what eternal consequence could that possibly be? What could possibly come from that? But you and I on this side of history know what came of that. The church. The Sunday school teacher couldn't have possibly known that D.L. Moody would have grown up to be an evangelist. But that doesn't matter because God did. And it's obedience to God that counts. To say, God, you're in control. I relinquish fear. I relinquish all of my guessing about what's going on. I relinquish everything. I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to do what you ask me to do. I'm just going to serve. I'm going to be faithful. That is our calling. I love, and this isn't going to show up on your screen because I didn't put it up there, but I'm going to go just to the end of verse 20. It says, such was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. Or Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. Doesn't tell us how long. But in verse 20, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. Immediately. Scales fall off. And physically and spiritually, he sees Jesus for who he is. He immediately goes to the synagogue and starts proclaiming. And here's what he proclaimed. He is the Son of God. This is Saul, the murderer. He is the Son of God. I, too, am a follower of the way. Thanks to Ananias. Thanks to his faithfulness and his obedience. God does great things through obedience. Will you be obedient? Will you answer his call this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the call that you've placed on each and every one of our lives. Lord, I am not worthy of a call. And I know these folks well enough in here that they aren't either. But yet you chose us. Doesn't make any earthly sense, Lord, but it makes all the heavenly sense in the world because it's your plan to use us, to love on us, to save us, and then use us to reach our fellow man. Because every time we obey you, every time we serve you, every time we share our faith and serve our brother or our sister in this community, we glorify your name and you receive honor and praise and you are worshiped. And that's what this life is all about, is bringing you glory and bringing you praise and worshiping you as our creator and our sustainer. Lord, help us to be obedient to the calling that you've placed on our lives so that you might receive that glory. It's not our glory, it's yours. Help us to also be cognizant of that and to pay attention to those things. Lord, I ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to just work in the heart of every single man, woman, and child in this room. If they know you as their Savior, Lord, I ask that you would reveal your calling to them and that they would be able to conquer fear and be obedient. Lord, if there's someone in this room here this morning that doesn't know you, that they have never called on your name, they've never said, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me, I want to live for you. If they've never had that moment in their life, I ask that you would convict their heart of their sin and that you would allow them to conquer their fears and call on you to be their Savior and to be their Lord. I pray that you would give them that courage. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This presentation is brought to you by Whiting Community Church, real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 9:30, following a time of coffee and fellowship. Our Sunday morning worship service starts at 10:30. Join us for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries, gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Orwell, Cornwall, Shoreham, Sudbury, and Brandon. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com and at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.